I invite you to turn with me at this time to 2 Kings, and we'll take the second half of that chapter we started last week. And in fact, we're going to split right in the middle of the verse where we ended. Verse 19, 2 Kings 5, part B. And give you a moment to find your place. When you do, let's bow and ask God to lead us into His Word. Dear Father God, we ask that You would open our hearts now, show us wonderful things out of Your living and Your life-changing Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 19b, after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to him to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything's all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 'Two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing.'" "By all means, take two talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the two talents of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. And when Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. And then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elijah's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. I want to take it just a little further and read what seems like a very disconnected paragraph, the first six verses of chapter 6. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole and let us build a place for us to live." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed them the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Like I say, that last little passage seems disconnected and strange, but I assure you it will fit with the overall message this morning. I teased our sister Linda when she came to sell things from her house this Friday. I said, "You couldn't have picked a better Sunday, because our passage warns about exploiting God's people for ungodly gain." Of course, I assured her that doesn't sound like what you're up to. But nonetheless, that's what our passage deals with. It's a stern warning and a reminder that people and not things are whom Christ has called us to serve. Folks, I'm sure you're all familiar with those scam artists that parade through the church every now and then, sometimes on television networks, bringing scandal to the gospel of Christ by using the good news of the gospel as a means to rake in the money. There are many ads in Christendom selling God's blessings for money. And in my years, I've received a number of them. There was a time in Grand Rapids, Michigan, in my seminary days, we lived in the ghetto. And we got ads and promotional offers from gospel ministers that didn't hit the wealthier areas of the city. And among those was an anointed shower cap that I got in the mail from a Reverend Ewing somewhere in the deep south. Gospel minister with a great ministry from God, and his letter, which was mimeographed doubtless by the tens of thousands, but written in a machine-generated scrawl to look like he just penned it, fresh, dripping dry from his shower, told me, "I was showering this morning and God made me think of you, brother." And I just felt the burden of the Spirit fall on me and cause me to want to pray for your prosperity and blessing from God, because that's the ministry he's given me. And the Spirit directed me to put my hand on my shower cap, and I prayed for you by name. And now God told me to give you the shower cap. And so I have the shower cap with this white, mass-produced, inked outline of a hand, right on the smack on the top of it. And he said, "Now, I don't want any money from you. I just want you to place this on your head the next day when you take a shower and lay your hand on it. And by proxy, you are going to get God's miracle from me." And then a while later, he sent me a photocopied prayer rug that God had shown him to kneel on and pray, again for my prosperity. And this time he asked for a little something. $5, $20, $100, whatever God puts on your heart, brother. And you can join my Gold Club ministry membership and help me spread this great ministry of the gospel. And God will give you your blessings. Well, you've heard the scams. I've got these on file in my office. I've kept them. They're so, I don't know, just memorable. Anointed shower caps, Xeroxed prayer rugs, and other gospel garbage. You've heard it, just give your seed money and God will grow a miracle. Just give it to me. Post office box, Tupelo somewhere in Bible Belt, USA. And God will bless you. And I know why the guy waited. You know, the first time, no money. Just playing the statistics that something good would happen. Lightning might strike my bank account. And then the next time the plea came, there was the hook. Now give me money. Well, to be sure, not all who represent God or who ask for funds do so promising miracles or do it illegitimately. Not everyone is a rascal who's made the pitch for finances to fund God's work. But there are a lot of them out there, and you've met some of them, right? Okay, amen, I heard that. Well, Gehazi is the forerunner, the prototype of all gospel scammers of all time. His story is recorded here in the scripture because Gehazi wanted to get something from this new convert, Naaman. And we need to look at why he wanted to get something from Naaman. In the second place, we need to look very carefully and closely at how he goes about getting it. And finally, last point, we need to look at what Gehazi actually gets. You see, this is a story about prophets that ruined a prophet, about gain that leads to great loss. And kind of working this message two ways. That three-point outline I gave you, why Gehazi wants to get something from Naaman, two, how he goes about getting it, and three, what he finally got. But overlaid through this message, I'm going to give you five different things you need to look for that will help you understand when the cost is too high and the timing is wrong. And I'm just going to lay that out for you right now, too. You'll hear it again point by point. But you see, Elisha confronts Gehazi finally, and he asks a very important question. He says, is this a time to be getting gold and silver and olive groves and orchards and all this wealth? It's a question of timing. Is this the time? Because it's not wrong for the servant of the gospel to profit by the gospel. But you need to do it in God's way. There is good gain, and there is the gain that brings grief and greater loss. And the cost is too high, and the timing is wrong when, in the first place, it leads to a loss of relationship. In the second place, when it leads to a loss of the gospel message, when it puts the pure gospel at risk. In the third place, when it leads to a loss of integrity. In the fourth place, when it leads to a loss of pure motivation. And finally, when it leads to a loss of physical and spiritual life, yours and others. Those 5 points are going to come up again, and they're going to kind of overlay on this three-point relation, this three-point outline of why Gehazi wanted to get something, how he went about getting it, and what he actually got. In the first place, why Gehazi wants to get something from Naaman. Well, one of the most basic reasons in this text is just outright racism or nationalism, pride of religious position and superiority that Gehazi assumed he shared in. It says that in verses 19 and 20, it says, after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, verse 20, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, this Syrian. Now remember, we learned from last week that Naaman was a commanding general in the armies of the enemies of God's people. Yet God had blessed him. Not an unqualified blessing, but he strengthened his hand to properly mop up Israel's hind end as discipline. But eventually God brought Naaman to his knees through the condition of his leprosy. He was under the curse of sin like everyone else, and he humbled him and he healed him ultimately through his servant Elisha. And you need to recall that Elisha, when Naaman came with like 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold, a fortune and 10 sets of garments, a wardrobe, and Elisha said, I won't take 1 cent. Nothing. The idea is the gospel was to be communicated clearly as something that you could not buy with money or things. And it was very important that Naaman, as a new convert, not be confused and think somehow he had paid for what God had given him. Because there's no way any amount of money or goods would ever be enough. Elisha was adamant about that. I will receive nothing from you. And instead, Naaman took sackfuls of soil from Israel in order to build an altar in his own land so that he might worship the only true God. Gehazi, however, he says, look, he was too easy on this Syrian. You can just hear the sneer. This Gentile dog, this one who is not of God's special people, my master let him off the hook too easy. I'm going to get something. He spared him in not accepting from his hand what he brought. God's grace is for the chosen, right? God's people, Israel. What does Elisha think he's doing, healing these outsiders, these foreigners, our enemies, when Israel's going through all of this spiritual and social and economic upheaval, that the prophets of God have been suffering in the land? We've had all this unrest, and And we're just barely scraping by. And here was this gold mine just walked into our camp. And Elisha let him go. What did he think he was doing? Well, he says, he actually swears an oath. He says, let's see. As surely as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and get something from him. You know, it's always easy when you got a religious reason to mask your greed or your hatred or your anger or your envy. Religious excuses seem to make it all right. I think John Piper has said in a devotional I read some time back, the mind will always justify what the heart desires. It's amazing how inventive we can become. So Gehazi's got this great religious excuse, you know, as surely as the Lord lives, I'll get something from him. And a little later down in the story, you know, he makes it sound like he's not getting it for himself. He says, you know, my master Elisha said, oh, a couple of the prophets just returned from the high country and they've just come in, and he changed his mind. He needs a few things to help supply them. You know, Naaman, he's clueless. Is everything all right? Gehazi says, everything's all right. But this is what's happened. And my master just sent me to say this, and he gives his little religious lie. Here's a couple pointers in that five-part checklist, because you can tell that the cost is too high and the timing is wrong when it leads to a loss of relationship. Look what happens in the very first place. In order for Gehazi to go after this, the very thing that's at work in his heart, I'm going to get something from this Syrian dog, is it destroys his relationship with this new convert to Israel's faith. He despises him in his heart. The grace he cherishes for himself, he's loath to see it bestowed on another. But it also breaks his relationship with the godly leader of God's people, Elisha. Notice how he begins to despise Elisha in his heart. You can be sure that if you're acting dishonestly in ministry with finances, the very first casualty is going to be your relationship with godly authority. The treasurer, the deacon, whoever who's working to abscond with the funds, isn't going to be in a right relationship with the rest of the elders or the pastor of that church. There's going to be a growing distance. You lose relationship. And not just with the earthly leaders but that God's put in place, but ultimately you lose it with God. And it's always the wrong time and it's the wrong way when whatever you seek to get or gain leads to a loss of relationship. Very close to that, we find in verses 21 and 22 and 23 and 25 a whole string of lying that goes on. It leads to a loss of integrity. And you know that the cost is way too high and the timing is wrong when it leads to a loss of integrity and honesty. When what you seek to do requires dishonesty. Look at what he says about Elisha. He says, my master changed his mind. We've just had some prophets come from the hill country in Ephraim, and we need to outfit them. So he lies to Naaman. He lies about his master. He lies about everything. And he just builds one on the other. There's no stopping. And, you know, that's what goes on. We read in the Gospels about Judas. In John 12, verses 1 through 6, we read there, and I'll turn there, and if you're able to get there, you can follow along, or you can just listen to me read it. But John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, gives us a little insight into Judas's character, one of the descendants, spiritual heirs of Gehazi's greed. Here we go. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took a pint of pure nard. This was a very costly gift. An expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, we all know him, right? Who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Boy, isn't that a noble excuse? You know, a complaint? Social justice, charity, and all that. Why wasn't this done? It was worth a year's wages, all squandered in an instant at the feet of Jesus. But John tells us in verse 6, he did not say this because he cared anything about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Loss of integrity, dishonesty, objections and complaints. I shared the story, and I shared it years back. I was a young Christian, and in a church that I served, you know, as a member only, but young man knew that I needed work. He was a leader in the church. I think he was a deacon, maybe an elder, but he knew I was out of work, and I was looking, and he called me up, and he began to tell me about this great opportunity that his boss had at his place of work. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, well, he's going to be having a meeting at our house this week, and I can't say a lot about it, but he wants you to, you know, I'd like to invite you to come and hear about this fabulous business opportunity. And I am not a salesman. And so I said to him, I said, brother, does it have anything to do with selling anything? Because I stink at selling. I can't sell anything. And, you know, I try, but I'm just no good at it. And I don't want anything to do. I don't want to waste my time going anything that has to do anything with selling stuff. And he said, oh, I don't know what it's about, but just come to the meeting on Thursday night and he'll make it all plain. Well, you know, I went through 20 minutes of a spiel about how I could have a speedboat or a yacht or I could finance the gospel in this, and I was an utter idiot if I didn't want to get rich this way. And finally it came down to this was the American way. Shorten that, Amway. It was an Amway spiel. I have nothing against Amway. My grandmother sold Amway, and I bought it when I wanted it. It's an honest product. But the way I was deceptively led to this cruddy meeting just reeked with dishonesty and deceit. I had asked up front, and I was lied to by a leader in the church. Let me tell you, that broke relationship. That hurt his ministry. I have no problem with multi-level marketing schemes if the product's honest and that, but it's terribly important about how you go about it. To this elder or deacon, I was just another prospect. I ceased to be a person. I was a mark in order to make money. And his boss was doing it so that he would get the cut of the multi-level sales pyramid. Nothing wrong with the scheme, nothing wrong with the business, but the way it was administered and applied was an affront to God, and it did a great disservice to the gospel. We need to be very careful about how we handle the financial aspect of our lives. If it leads to a loss of integrity, loss of relationship, it puts the gospel at risk too. You see, by going out and doing exactly the opposite of what Elisha had tried to establish, he said, I'll get nothing from this man except the satisfaction of knowing that he's in the eternal family of God. Gehazi says, I don't care what the consequences are, I'm going to get something out of him. I'm going to pick his pockets. The guy's got loot, and I'm going to get some. And he put Naaman back in the place of thinking maybe he'd paid God off. And that's dangerous when you misrepresent the gospel. Financial dishonesty, the gospel of Christ becomes one of the the first and most important casualties. I've seen Christian businessmen cheat customers, and one brother in the church shared about how he had recommended to his friend a Christian contractor on this island, and the guy totally worked him over. And my friend was just appalled because the non-Christian that he'd recommended this fellow to said, "I'll never trust a Christian again." That did such a disservice to the gospel. That contractor was dead before a year was out after a whole series of scams and abusing the church and non-Christians alike. Died in the mid-life. I don't know what God meant by that, but his life was cut short. It costs too much when it leads to a loss of pure motivation. The racism, the greed, when those things pollute us, it's cost you too much. See, Elisha's motive was pure, purely for the gospel. He rejoiced in the opportunity to give the gospel away to Naaman for free. That wasn't Gehazi's situation. So what did he get? Ultimately, what did he get? We know why he wanted to get it. And we know how he went about it, all the wrong way. But what did he ultimately get? Well, following on the heels of yet one more lie, after the loot was unloaded in his house and that, just above, about verse 25, it says, "Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. And Elisha asked, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?'" Folks, just like God asking Adam, "Where are you, Adam?" It's one of those spiritually diagnostic questions where God is coming either to Adam in the garden or to Gehazi as he stands before God's prophet. It's one of those diagnostic questions that says, don't answer too quick. Where have you been? What have you been up to? In other words, search your heart, Gehazi. But he didn't stop. He didn't think. Like Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, he thought he could lie to the Spirit of God. He thought he could lie to God's representative. He said, "Your servant didn't go anywhere." See, the lying just never ends. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you?" See, Gehazi stands as the figure of Christ in the midst of the nation. It's not that he was, but in the power and spirit of Christ, he stood there. And he said, "Didn't my spirit go with you?" How much more is Christ always with us? And he doesn't just see the surface, but he sees the heart. He reads the heart as easily as we can open a book. He reads between every line. His word discerns between motive and intention. Why we really did what we did. Sometimes we don't even know our own heart ourselves, but God does. And so, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or manservants and maidservants?" And then he goes on to say, "Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous. Not just a spot like Naaman had, but he was leprous. The sense here is massive and as white as snow. He, in the totality of his person, he wanted to get something from Naaman, but because he despised the gospel of grace, he only received the curse that had been lifted from Naaman's life, and it rested in full measure on him. You know, the Proverbs warns us that ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord adds wealth, and he adds no sorrow with it." But just the opposite is true of the ill-gotten, the deceptive riches that we get dishonestly. They bring a curse. We may get rich in the short term, but we lose for all time, and we lose big time. We lose in the relationships, and it's not just for ourselves. Look at what Elisha spoke by the Spirit of Christ. He said, "And you and your descendants forever." He plunged his household into ruin. And that isn't an unchangeable curse. Anyone in Gehazi's line who in repentance would serve the Lord with integrity would find that he was not of Gehazi's house. See, the Bible often speaks about those and their descendants in spiritual terms. "You are Sarah's daughters if you do what is right and don't give way to fear," Peter says, about how wives are to honor their husbands, even when they're not always serving the Lord with integrity, to not give in to fear. "And you are Sarah's daughters or descendants if you follow her example." That's the sense you should take this. All who follow as descendants of Gehazi, giving way to greed rather than God, will bring a curse on themselves. Not necessarily leprosy, but what it represents. The displeasure of God and the ruin of all their goods. Now, was Gehazi lost for all time? I doubt it. Any more than Ananias and Sapphira lost their salvation, which I don't think the scripture indicates they did. But they stand as timeless warnings that you can plunge yourself and all those around you into ruin by going for the short-term gain without godliness. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, Paul warns there. He says, those who are over-anxious to get rich, but in the end have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's just not worth it. Eventually it catches up with us. The husband, the wife who becomes secretive in their finances and doesn't really disclose all they're doing doesn't hurt just him or herself. It plunges the whole family into ruin and heartache. The blessing of the Lord adds wealth, and he has no trouble with it. The whole point of this message is to encourage you, folks, to count the cost of the pursuit of riches, big and small, to have nothing to do with greed, to learn contentment with what God provides you through honest labor. God's not opposed to wealth. There's a wealth that he gives to those who follow him, materially and spiritually, but there's a wealth that ruins when we leave God behind. Let's pray. Dear Father God, teach us the grace of contentment with daily bread. Help us to be satisfied with that which comes as a result of your blessing on honest labor. Keep us from ruining our relationship with you and others. Keep us from every form of dishonesty. Guard our lives from greed and the ruin that comes with unrighteous wealth. Lord, let us be faithful prophets and true witnesses to the gospel in the way we handle money and people. For you have promised to give us all we truly need, to give us exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.